Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host, Tom Nash, our guest. And we're going to talk about the Mass. I don't know, have we told you, Tom, that we are the Mass is our favorite topic for you? You know, for all the apologists, we have a favorite topic. The Mass is our favorite topic for you.
Praise God.
We're going to need Tom's mic on. Dude. Oh, no, Darren said it's better when your mic is off.
Hello.
He says he prefers the show when your mic is off.
When you are speaking and you can't hear yourself, that's not a good sign.
Darren,
although,
that's me.
Maybe in the audience or the control room, maybe they feel otherwise.
No, you sound great with the mic off, Tom. That's 888-318-7884. If you got questions about the Mass, whether you're Catholic or not, you can call with your Mass questions, 888-318-7884. We are both in flannels, but it's not a flannel panel. I don't know why. Why are we wearing flannels in the middle of the summer, both of us? It's
well,
the craziest thing.
We're it's a little cooler in the control room is one thing.
I know. It's cold in here.
But that's good. That's why, warm it up a little.
All right. Listen, we had the wonderful Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio last hour.
Mm.
And I started off with a question. I said, what do most Catholics get wrong about confession?
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to drop the same bomb on you.
Okay.
But I'm going to change it to the Mass. You ready?
Yes, sir.
Tom Nash, theologian, author, speaker. What do most Catholics get wrong about the Mass?
I would summarize it in a, shall we say, multiple points. Oftentimes, you will hear Catholics say, I don't get anything out of the Mass.
Oh, yes.
They will see it more as entertainment. Oftentimes what you'll see popularly from our Protestant brothers and sisters is the emphasis on the sermon, right? We would call it a homily. And historically, we know that great in the sense of prominent ministers on television, Protestants, were because they were personality driven.
Mm-hmm.
D. James Kennedy, Robert Shuler.
I was thinking about Robert Shuler.
Our friend Billy Graham, even Jimmy Swaggart. All of them had a following. And preaching is very important, but the Mass is about our participating in the work of God, Catechism 1069, and that we are offering worship. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he's talking about doing what he did, representing his one sacrifice of Calvary. Now, our Protestant friends might counter say, hey, we don't need to have liturgy because Jesus died once for all. We agree on that. And yet, because his sacrifice began on the cross, and you say anticipated in the Last Supper, but he dies and he rises again. And as we've said before, Cy, he tells Mary Magdalene not to cling to him in John chapter 20. Because he has not yet ascended to the Father, and he fulfills his sacrifice of Calvary, which encompasses and fulfills all the Old Testament sacrifices, particularly Passover and Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. It culminates in everlasting glory. He is a high priest in heaven. And so the Mass enables us to participate anew in that one sacrifice and draw on the merits of it. Because one thing to say Jesus died objectively and died for our sins, it's another thing for us to appropriate subjectively.
Tell me what appropriate subjectively means. What does that mean?
That would mean to get the benefit of it personally.
Ah, okay. So a personal collection,
yeah,
a connection to that.
We have to, I mean, even then, that's what the altar call in a Protestant, many Protestant churches is precisely that you say yes to Jesus. Now, again, people will say, they look to, maybe they go to megachurches. Megachurches, God bless them, particularly you excel in fellowship. But it is personality driven, it is sermon driven, and, you know, they might have their coffee. Whereas we say, no, we fast an hour before receiving communion, so that in having a penitential spirit, we are not looking to be entertained, but rather to be ultimately edified by being able to participate, assisting with the priest in his offering of the sacrifice of Calvary anew, but also because it is a communion sacrifice, to partake of it. And so I think Catholics will miss the fact that it's not ordered towards what do I get out of it, if that's your first question, but rather I am blessed to participate in this great liturgy, number one. And number two, a good number of Catholics who are away or even participating in Sunday Mass regularly don't believe in the real presence, so they don't realize what they're getting. Or some might, and that can be, on the other hand, a problem if they go forward in a state of mortal sin. But also, it's how do we even get the possibility of the Eucharist side, because it is the offering anew of the one sacrifice of Calvary in the heavenly sanctuary. As you said, well, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me about one thing, and that is his Last Supper. That is where he's offering himself body, blood, soul, and divinity under appearances of wine, according to the order of Melchizedek. And people don't realize that we are being able to participate in that great drama. And without being able to offer anew that one sacrifice, we would not be able to take part of the communion sacrifice, that is the Eucharist. No Eucharist without the consecration. And so I think people, a lot of Catholics, fail to appreciate just how wondrous the drama of salvation is, that if they go forward and realize that, as the Catechism says so well, that we are participating in the heavenly liturgy, that heaven and earth become one, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nowhere, as I like to say, more profoundly are those words of the Lord's Prayer fulfilled than in the Mass. And when people get that, their participation, their appreciation of the Mass becomes remarkable. And again, as I always say, if there's any doubt about the efficacy of participating in the Mass reverently and receiving the Eucharist reverently, look at the lives of the saints.
Tom Nash, our guest, your questions about the Mass, welcome. If you know a lot about the Mass, fine. If you don't know anything about the Mass, you just got an introductory question, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Look at that, four lines open. Perfect time to call, 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
On Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Father Joseph and Doug Keck mind decades of phone calls answered by Mother Angelica. No subject is off limits and no problem too big for the wisdom and compassion of the one and only Mother Angelica.
Mother Angelica Answering the Call, Sunday afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Tom Nash, our guest. What about the Mass? You got a question about the Mass? 888-318-7884. It's the center of Catholic life. It's the center of Christian life. I will go that far. It absolutely is. The center of all Christian life is the Mass. In some places called the Divine Liturgy, but same thing. If you got a question about it, give us a call. 888-318-7884. I'm going to start in Peoria, Arizona. Bassett in Peoria, Arizona. Welcome.
Yes, hello.
Hello.
My question was what happens in the spiritual realm, like in heaven, after
Mass? All right, a little tough to hear you, but it sounded like what happens spiritually in heaven during the Mass?
Yes.
Okay. I'm sorry. This might not be able to be a conversation because we're having a bad connection. But Tom, okay, we're in the Mass. What's happening in heaven?
Yeah, good question. And people might think, oh, is Jesus just waiting around? Oh, my goodness, they're celebrating Mass down there. Well, got to get ready. No, that's silly because he's not like his sacrifice, one sacrifice, culminates in everlasting glory. As the letter to the Hebrews says so well in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, he lives to make intercession for us always. He is the high priest in heaven. The next chapter, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. He is a priest, and therefore he must have something to offer. Well, it must be his one sacrifice, right? Because how could it be once for all, right? If there's some new sacrifice. So we realize that his sacrifice, in terms of being finished, as I've written before, wasn't simply done and over with. I mean, his suffering atoning part was over with in that aspect on when he died on the cross. And yet, to finish the Day of Atonement, he must go to heaven and offer it in the heavenly sanctuary in fulfillment of the Day of Atonement sacrifice. And so that's always going on. Basically, what we do, all the Masses, it's a beautiful reminder of God treating us, in one sense, as his children. Always important to be childlike, Si, because what God gave in the Old Covenant, Passover, it's an annual thing. He gave them also daily, weekly, you know, periodic sacrifices to keep their mind on him, because people can go astray, and so we can too in our modern world. We have our own distractions. And so in heaven, he is always before the Father, reminding the Father, as it were, I speak anthropomorphically, that God in heaven doesn't need to, but for us, we understand that he's always living to make intercession for us. We plug into that reality. We offer it anew. It's not the new sacrifice from Christ, but what is new is our participation. And that's why in Eucharistic prayer number one, Si, it asks, may take after the consecration, which is valid and presumed to be valid, he said, please, may your angel take this to your heavenly altar that it may be found acceptable. So our participation in that one thing, not that its validity is in question, but that our participation, because hypothetically a priest could offer it sacrilegiously, God forbid. And so what we going on in heaven is that we are being united to Christ, who is always living to make intercession for us before the Father. And so when every Mass is offered, you could say it's our window onto heaven, right? It's our window onto heaven whereby we connect with our Lord, and he takes our sacrifice, unites our sacrifice with his one perfect sacrifice, our participation, our offering anew of that sacrifice relative to us, and brings it to the Father. So the heavenly liturgy is always going on. The Mass enables us to participate at various points in time throughout human history until our Lord returns for the second coming, because after the second coming, the veils of the sacraments will fall away, Si, and we will be in heaven with our Lord face to face. And there will be no need for the Eucharist as we know it, because the bread and wine fall away. We have the beatific vision.
I'm going to be honest with you, Tom.
Yeah.
Because Bassett can't have a follow-up question because
sure.
The connection was bad. But all right, how am I going to say this? There's a lot of people who find it painful to sit in church for an hour for Mass.
Yeah.
They do it,
yeah.
But it's difficult. It's work. Mm. It's hard. And so even if they love it,
yes.
it might be hard. So when you say there's a liturgy in heaven,
yes.
A lot of people are like, that's what heaven is? But do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, there is joy. I mean, and this is going on, and people say, okay, yeah. If they can see, you know, we talk about the angels who are, you know, the heavenly host who are before us and with us, as Hebrews 11 talks about the cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, that this is, yeah, that in part is what is going on. But the specific question I was just trying to answer Bassett's side was, what's going on heaven during Mass?
Yeah.
And so that if we realize that Christ is before in all his glory with all the angels and saints surrounding him, and he is the Lamb standing as though slain in Revelation chapter 5 speaks of him in that regard, that he's standing in triumph of his resurrection and ascension, but bearing the marks. He is, I mean, this is our great leader. This is our great Savior who is enabling, who is bringing to the Father. This is the the act of all acts that reconciles us to the Father, enables us to get glory. And while in some ways I can appreciate people say, well, boy, that sounds repetitive, but this enables us to have this communion with God and all the glory. And if we realize what's going on and that this sacrifice under the appearances of bread and wine enable us to be participating with God in all his glory on our behalf as our Savior, it becomes much more edifying, much more majestic than it might otherwise. And again, we see the lives of the saints. We've talked about Fulton Sheen. We talk about other people. They all talked about not simply offering Mass daily, but the daily holy hour and the profound difference that made in their lives.
Bassett, again, thank you for the call. I'm going to go on. I'm sorry that we didn't have a great connection there. But let's go to Dustin in San Francisco, California. Dustin, thank you for waiting. You got a question about the Mass?
I do. I'm fairly new to the faith. I'm in OCIA.
Welcome home, brother.
thank you. My wife's Catholic. She's a cradle Catholic, so I've been to several Masses with her, and I always was in a hurry to get to communion because that's when we could leave, she said. But one of the things that really attracted me to Catholicism is learning about Eucharistic miracles.
Mm.
And the question I have is, at what specific time does the host become consecrated? Like, is it when they ring the bell? Like, I know that when we do our Mass, like, sometimes the priest holds up the Eucharist, and then they ring a bell. Is like that when the miracle happens, or is it when they say a certain prayer? Or like, what specific time does that become? What specific times does the transubstantiation happen?
Yes, thank you very much for the question, Dustin. It happens when he pronounces the words of consecration. The bell, which is a great sign for us that it has happened, and helps us to further focus, maybe if we've been distracted, or just to focus anew, that it happens at the point of consecration, both in the separate consecration of the bread and the wine, although you only need to receive the consecrated species of either one, because body, blood, soul, and divinity is of our Lord Jesus Christ, is under both. But when the consecration happens, and, you know, it's an interesting question, too, because in canon law, it points out about that consecration happening, and it indicates that it happens at the point of the words of Christ. It says in Canon 927 of the Code of Canon Law, it is absolutely forbidden, even in extreme urgent necessity, to consecrate one matter without the other, or even both, outside the Eucharistic celebration. So we see the tremendous reverence for the Mass and for our Lord, and that, of course, we have to separate, even though it's an unbloody sacrifice because Christ only dies once, we have the symbolic recognition of that separation of his body and blood by the separate consecration of the bread and the wine. So our Eastern Catholic brothers would say, well, they don't necessarily focus on the particular moment of the words of consecration, but they would look at the whole Eucharistic prayer. But we are united undoubtedly that when the words of consecration occur, which are toward the culmination of the Eucharistic prayer, that's when it's consecrated. And of course, it's through the Eucharistic prayer that it is consecrated. And you need to have the words of consecration to have the consecration of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What do you think, Dustin?
That's perfect. Thank you. I have another question that's not related to the Mass. May I ask it?
Sure.
Let me at least think about it, Tom.
Sorry.
I gotta turn it into a negotiation a little bit. All right, Dustin, I'm gonna allow it. This time I'll allow it. Go ahead.
So one thing I've been thinking about lately is in the Apostles' Creed, we say, Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. Mm. But don't the dead already get judged, like if they're in heaven now? Like, do they have to be rejudged? And then, like, is it going to be a line of like billions of people, or does it all happen at once?
Yeah, good question. We do have our particular judgment that's spoken about, affirmed in the Catechism, and we see it in in the letter to the Hebrews. By the way, I mentioned a letter to Hebrews earlier with regard to the cloud of witnesses. I said Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12. It is indeed Hebrews 12, to make that clear. But with regard to your question, we die once and we face our judgment. This is in Catechism 10:20 to 10:22. So we have our particular judgment, but the general judgment, no, because God in his omnipotence and we, because we will be able to have it manifest to us, God will make clear his judgment in general, and that it will, it's not like it's going to, we're going to learn all the lurid details about people's lives, but rather that we'll know God is just in his judgment, and that will be manifest to all of creation, all of humanity at his last judgment. So yes, we do receive our particular judgment at the time, heaven or hell, and with maybe a stopover in purgatory if we're on the way to heaven to detach, but we will also, in when we all die, the second coming, as is affirmed in Scripture, we will indeed have a general judgment, and that will be collectively, not just our particular judgment, but we'll see why God is just in all of his actions regarding judgment as a whole, the world, and salvation history. It'll all become apparent to us.
I'm scared to come back to you, Dustin, because I'm afraid you'll drop another question on me, but does that make sense?
No, no more questions. It makes sense.
All right, thank you very much.
God bless your journey, brother.
Thank you for the call. We're talking the Mass. Tom Nash is our guest. The number is 888-318-7884. Jennifer is in North Carolina. Jennifer, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
So I notice people do different things during Mass. After we go up for communion, I normally come back to my pew and I kneel and I have another prayer. Some people do that. Some people don't. Some people sit back in the pew. But I do know there's a wait time before the time, like as they're still giving communion to others and as they're finishing, when is the right time that you should be sitting back in your pew?
There's latitude. The church doesn't strictly prescribe in this regard. For example, Jennifer, you know, people will come back and kneeling is often a posture if they're able to. If someone is not able to kneel, he or she could lean forward a little bit, so because maybe the person behind them is going to want to kneel. So kneeling is the traditional posture after Mass. Now, when to sit back, there's latitude on that. Oftentimes, when the priest takes a seat, you'll see congregations as that being a custom, so they will sit back at that point so that the father might reflect, you know, post-communion and pray. That's often priests will do that for a good while. So sometimes, though, Father, if deacon's handling all of the post-communion cleansing of the vessels, right, he might go back and sit at that point. If you see the priest sit, that's certainly a time that you can sit. If people are kneeling behind you, I'd encourage you to accommodate them because it's difficult to kneel if someone's sitting back in their pew. So there's latitude, and I think following the lead of the priest when he takes a seat is a good rule of thumb, good custom liturgically, but you still will have latitude if you wanted to sit before. Just be mindful of the person behind you.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
All right. Are you new to this, Jennifer?
No, it's just what I know. Well, I'm new to Catholic churches in North Carolina.
Okay.
So I was raised in New England, Catholic, and I just noticed that some of the things that we do here are a little different, and I usually do sit back when the priest sits. But sometimes you're correct. Sometimes the deacon is cleansing and finishing up. But there's like a delay. Like some people will sit after they're praying. Some people will sit after the priest sits. Some people still wait after the priest sits to sit back.
Yeah.
What was it like in New England? What was it like in New England?
They did it right.
I've lived in New England. I lived in Springfield, Massachusetts for a couple of years.
No, but Jennifer,
I'm just curious.
You're
so right, though. Like, even moving down here, you know, I lived in Connecticut, and there was a Catholic church on every couple blocks, and here it's so hard. You know, it's really hard.
Because that's a traditionally Catholic area, you know, New England and some of the major cities. But
so in New England, everybody just sits back when the priest sits back. They just wait for the priest and then they sit back.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's not the right way. That's not a right or wrong about
it.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And the good thing is because we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves and as Christ loves us, that if someone's still kneeling, then we can accommodate them, even if we're sitting sooner than they may be. And even though Father's kneeling or sitting first and the deacon's cleansing the vessels and they want to still kneel, then we can be mindful and accommodating of our brothers and sisters by leaning a little forward while we're sitting. I think that's the best way to go.
We got to go to the break, Jennifer, but just a yes or no question. You got to North Carolina and you're from New England. Were you shocked at how polite people are?
Oh, I love it. I love telling you
too. All right, we'll be right back. More questions about the Mass. 888-318-7884. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Why do we baptize? Does it really do anything? In Baptism Now Saves You, Dr. Carlo Broussard explains the unbreakable relationship between baptism and salvation, making sense of the Church's teachings in a way that is easy to understand and ready to share. St. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Discover what that means today. Order your copy of Baptism Now Saves You at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It is shocking to go from New England down south. At least it was for me when I first went down
Southern
to Georgia.
Southern hospitality.
Yeah. Yeah. I said to a lady, how you doing? And she told me. She was like, well, I'm having it. I was like, that's not how we do this. I say, how you doing? You go, fine. We keep moving. Like, I wasn't actually asking how you're doing. I got a kick out of it. All right. Let's go to, we're talking about the Mass. If you got questions about the Mass, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I'm going to Roman in Idaho. And Roman, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, thank you for having me on.
You're welcome.
We're happy to
have Catholic Answers Live.
Praise God.
Thank you for being on Catholic Answers Live.
So my question was, why do priests have to convalidate masses?
When you say convalidate, do you mean concelebrate? In other words, that priests together? Okay, yeah. So it is to show the unity of the priesthood, and also, I mean, at a big gathering such as at, for example, the ordination of another priest or some other great celebration. If you've got multiple priests at a parish, at major celebrations, priests will come together. And so they do so in union with each other. And, you know, it, it it is offering of the one sacrifice, but they do so together as a corporate expression of their solidarity as fellow priests to offer together. I think it adds to the majesty of the celebration when there is a concelebration, which again, you will see if you've ever been to an ordination mass where a priest is ordained, or oftentimes you'll see it at an Easter vigil, or, you know, Cy and I can remember back in the day, you had multiple priests at every parish, but you will see this at, you'll see it more commonly at bigger celebrations such as an ordination of a priest or an Easter vigil, things of that nature. But it's not required that you have more than one priest, but it's a more powerful symbol of their solidarity. And they can also, as in offering that celebration, they can have a particular petition for themselves that they are offering the Mass for. So that's a beautiful thing as well. Does that get to your point, heart of what you're thinking, Roman?
Yeah.
All right, Roman, you sound like you need a book. Do you have a favorite apologist here at Catholic Answers?
Was it the, 300 questions one?
You want that one?
Yeah.
Okay, it's called The Big Book of Catholic Answers. It's about 300. I don't know. I never actually counted them, but we'll send you The Big Book of Catholic Answers. We can send that to Idaho. So hang on. Give an address to Edgar. Edgar will send you the book. 888-318-7884, our number here. Tom Nash, our guest, and we're talking about the Mass. If you've got a question about the Mass, we'd love it if you'd call and ask it. And by the way, if you're not Catholic and you got a question about the Mass, what are you doing in there? That kind of thing. Whatever your question is, you're welcome to call and ask it. 888-318-7884. Going to Rochester, Minnesota. Marco in Rochester. I don't think there is a Rochester in Michigan. I think it's in Minnesota.
I've lived there.
Oh, it's in there. Oh, I thought it was.
It says MI, but there are both.
I just changed it in my mind because I know Rochester in Minnesota.
Yeah.
Marco, I apologize. I put you in the wrong state. Welcome.
No, that's all right. Yeah. MI is Michigan.
Well, I'm aware of that. Right. I thought it was a mistake.
Okay, go ahead, Marco.
All right. I'm asking about the gesture that the priest makes before reading the gospel, the three signs of the cross.
Yes.
And I had heard that gesture might be reserved to the priest, and, you know, the congregation just kind of copies a priest and really should not be. It's kind of like, raising the hands during the Our Father. So I wanted to see if there was any validity to that.
Yes, good point, Marco, because there are things what the priest does that are held to him, such as offering priestly blessings during Mass, and my goodness, even more so, offering extending his hands at consecration. That is strictly forbidden. And there was a document, Ecclesio De Mysterio, 1997, which addressed some of those liturgical, politely stated, novelties. But with regard to the one you're talking about, and this is from the General Instruction of the Roman Missal. The acronym is GIRM, and you can access it online. And number 134 of that document, article number 134, after we say, Et cum spiritu tuo, and also with you, then he says, the gospel, reading from the Holy Gospel according to, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and then makes the sign of the cross with his thumb on the book and on his forehead, mouth, and breast, right? May Christ be on my mind, and on my lips, and in my heart. And then it says very clearly, which everyone does as well. So we are called to emulate that directly by the general instruction. So the churches, absolutely. You feel free to do that, and it's fine. Okay. And if someone wants to know, it's GIRM, G-I-R-M, General Instruction of the Roman Missal, number 134. You can check it out online.
Okay, I will take a look. Thank you. Well, I trust you. I mean, you're right.
I only say that, Marco. I only say that in case people, I reiterate that. I know you're in solidarity with me, brother. I just was saying that so that if people, just as a reminder, it's right there. It's bigger than you and me.
Hey, since I got your state wrong, you want me to send you a book too?
No, I would ask, but I don't know. I can't keep track of which books we already have.
Yeah.
We got a good collection, so.
All right.
God bless you, Marco.
Thank you for
Marco.
The offer.
I got all excited because I thought it was Rochester, Minnesota, because I'm going to be in Rochester, Minnesota in October for Real Presence Radio. They have their Real Presence Radio gala night there.
Praise God.
And I get to be the keynote speaker. And
I think it's
and
wonderful.
Lynn, who runs Real Presence Radio, and she listens to this show because she's a good person.
Yes.
That's almost all good people listen to this show. She would say, if I didn't mention it, if Rochester came up and I didn't mention it. So I was putting that whole thing together, and then I was in the wrong state.
Shout out to Rochester, Minnesota. Shout out to Rochester, Michigan. And praise God, Archbishop Sheen. Shout out to Rochester, New York. He was there in 1966 to 1969. And did great things there, and we'll be beatifying him in a few weeks.
And go to Real Presence Radio and find out about the event coming up in Rochester, Minnesota.
In October,
because I want to see you there.
Absolutely.
And now Lynn's probably going to call me after and go, it's in November. I always get that stuff wrong. But okay, so that was a whole thing I was going to do there, and it just none of it worked out for me, Tom.
You covered it. You adapted and improvised well, my friend, as you always do.
But you can see I'm down about the whole thing now. Lori in Texas, go ahead with your question about the Mass.
Hi, can you hear me?
Very well, yes, thank you.
Hello.
Hi, Lori.
Okay, sorry. On Monday, I went to a different parish than my own, and the priest did not wash his hands. There was no water. He did not even attempt to do that. And then when he was at the consecration, he didn't read the words. He just said the words, and they weren't the words. They weren't the exact words at all. We all know them because I go to daily Mass.
Okay.
All of us were a bit disturbed. It was a visiting priest, apparently.
Yes.
And we wondered if the Mass was valid.
Yeah, when we speak about a valid Mass, we're really speaking about, was there a valid consecration? Now, he should be, the ablutions are called to wash his hands. That's a directive. Obviously, as you know, more importantly, are the words of consecration. If he said the basic essential words of, this is my body, this is my blood, then you have a valid consecration. Were those words said?
Well, yeah, I think they were. He just kind of made up. Everybody knows the words.
Sure.
It was kind of just off-putting because he's just saying different things.
I got you. So in other words, correct me if I'm wrong, Lori, he kind of ad-libbed the Eucharistic prayer otherwise,
absolutely,
but he did manage to say those essential words.
I think he probably did, yes.
That's most important, but to your point, and in solidarity with you, he should not be ad-libbing the Eucharistic prayer. I would bring that to the attention of your pastor so that when this visiting priest returns, or if he doesn't return and is celebrating otherwise, that your pastor and, if necessary, your bishop can say, hey, you need to follow the rubrics. As priests are wont to say, read the black, do the red. And in the Roman Missal, the words of that they're supposed to read and the prayers are in black, bolded type, and their directions that they're supposed to follow are in red type. Thus the term, read the black, do the red. So I would do that, and I affirm your concern about reverence for the Mass, and I would just share that charitably with Father so that hopefully this can be avoided, not simply at your parish, but hopefully at other parishes, and that the visiting priest, in hearing from your pastor, will take that to heart and do better.
So when they don't wash their hands, That
would not impinge on validity. No, well, it just means it is a liturgical violation, but it would not invalidate the Mass. And this is, thank God about the church. We talk about ex opere operato, you know, that even a priest who's in, God forbid, a grave state of sin can still validly consecrate. This was against the Donatist heresy, which is just God safeguarding his sacraments. Even if when some people might go astray, God forbid. But yeah, that would not, I know that's a distraction, that shouldn't take place, but that would not invalidate the Mass.
Okay, thank you.
You're most welcome.
Thank you very much. Pope Leo, very strong this summer in his comments to priests about respecting the liturgy, let the liturgy form the people.
Yes.
And don't try to make the liturgy.
It's so important, Si, because he's trying to say this post-Vatican Mass, the rite is indeed beautiful and majestic when done reverently.
So do it reverently is what
do
he's
it
saying.
Do it, follow the norms, and do it with reverence otherwise.
Real Presence Radio, Rochester Banquet. Join us October 22nd, 2026. I'm reading the website right now. Keynote speaker, Cy Kellett. Register today. Join us for our fundraising banquet at the Rochester International Event Center featuring keynote speaker, Cy Kellett.
And the great thing about
it. I got it right.
Beautiful.
I got it right.
And
I
no excuses correct. Because it's rare that it snows in Minnesota.
Don't talk about snow. Every time I go to Real Presence Radio now, I have snow problems. I'm saying late October.
There's no excuse.
All right, we'll be right back with more questions on the Mass. If you've got questions about the Mass, you can call. We've got lines open for you. 888-318-7884.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year is 2019. EWTN launches Aussie Africa, a Nairobi, Kenya-based Catholic news agency, which will publish in English, French, and Portuguese for the African continent.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. And we always love it when Tom's here to talk about the Mass. So if you've got questions about the Mass, go ahead and pick up that phone, 888-318-7884. And some of the questions about the Mass today, very straightforward, not complex questions that just needed an answer. Some of them far more complex. So you can see that you're welcome to ask whatever question you'd like to. We like talking about the Catholic Mass, so you just call, ask whatever you want. 888-318-7884. I feel bad that a couple of questions callers dropped because I really like their questions. Do you mind if I give you a couple of them that,
sure,
that dropped? Because Colby in Kansas said this: how do I explain that the Eucharist is under the appearance of bread but is fully Jesus? Can you give Colby some way to explain that?
First, Colby, I would say you can affirm that it is body, blood, soul, and divinity because Jesus Christ himself said so in John 6. And, you know, this is my body, this is my blood. And they found it to be a hard saying in John 6, 60, verse 61 in there. They found it to be a hard saying. And he didn't say, whoa, it's merely symbolic, right? No, he doesn't reassure them. He reaffirms that in the Last Supper. And St. Paul, interestingly enough, makes it clear that in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 30, that people have become guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus because they have partaken of it unworthily. And that is why he says some have gotten sick and even died. Well, you don't get killed or you don't die simply by eating mere bread or mere wine. That is a further affirmation. We also see of the real presence. And then you say, okay, well, how can it be? Well, we see in the early church, among other people, St. Ignatius of Antioch in his letter to the Smyrnians, talk about people who deny the real presence. But he says, you know, this is the real flesh of Jesus Christ in his letter to the Smyrnians. How can it be? We know that it is because God has said so. We know Thomas Aquinas gives us the great explanation. And it fits with the scriptural thing that what is Jesus, among other things? He's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which means that he offers his one sacrifice, as he does at the Last Supper, Melchizedek, Genesis 14, offers a sacrifice of bread and wine. So Jesus, as a priest according to Melchizedek, affirmed by Hebrews chapter 7, and at the Last Supper, he lives it out. This is my body, this is my blood, under the appearances of bread and wine. What happens is the substance of the bread, the very nature, the basic reality of it changes, even though the external appearances do not change. So the accidents or appearances remain, but we have a transubstantiation. That's what it means. And it happens at the words of consecration. And as a further affirmation that this is not mere bread or mere wine anymore, we see the reality of Eucharistic miracles. That I call it a miracle upon a miracle, Colby, because what we know in faith becomes manifest, Si, in terms of we see real flesh and real blood. So that what we know in faith, the miracle has changed substantively. Now we have the miracle upon the miracle, which is we see that further manifested by blood and blood and flesh being manifest. And we see this at the miracle of Lanciano, and we see it at other ones.
Thank you. I got another drop call that I'm going to get to, but let's alternate that with callers. We'll go up to Fargo, North Dakota, where Charlie is probably listening on Real Presence Radio. I don't know if you know this, but I'm doing the Real Presence Radio banquet in Rochester, Minnesota next month, October 22nd. Hey, Charlie, you got a question about the Mass?
Yeah, there's, you know, I've heard numbers as high as 70% of Catholics don't believe that it's the true body and blood of Jesus, the Eucharist, and that it's symbolic. A lot of doubting Thomases, I guess, for the most part. But what I don't understand is, are they committing a sin by believing that and still receiving the Eucharist?
Yes. The key is this, is, first of all, in terms of belief, sometimes people are asked a question and they, you know, they might give in a choice. However, and they might not get the right one, maybe because of bad formation, maybe because they forget what they learned back in the day in Catholic schools. But when given the choice, this is what the church believes, do you believe it? You see a higher people who assent to it. When I wrote my book first on the biblical roots of the Mass back in 2004, I cited the Roper poll, R-O-P-E-R, versus the New York Times poll, which the Roper poll had a 56-60%, roughly speaking, people affirmed it when they were asked it as opposed to given a multiple choice. So instead of catechetical knowledge, do you believe this is what the church has believed, you have faith? That'd be one point I would make. And then secondly, if they're receiving and they might have doubts, but, you know, the question is, are they in it, are they being malicious or not? And are they in a state of grace or not otherwise? That is, as I mentioned in the previous caller, if one eats and drinks judgment upon himself by receiving the body and blood, soul, and divinity in a state of mortal sin, then that compounds their state of mortal sin. In the case where we just don't know, we commend that person to God, and that's why we try to preach and to have good formation, as we see increasingly at parishes across the country, so that people can learn better. And this is a reminder, maybe to say to your, say, Father, remind people of the gravity and the solemnity of coming up for communion. That's really the body, blood, soul, and divinity. And if you know someone who has doubts or has questions or disagrees with you, cite the catechism. Say, no, this is brother, sister, this is the real presence that we're receiving.
Yeah, I understand that. I'm also wondering about all those people who are not Catholic who end up going to funerals or weddings and they get it, and they're not Catholic.
Sure.
And then they receive it.
Yes.
So then it's like it's almost a similar problem.
Yeah.
One is Catholic and one isn't.
Yes. And in that case,
what do we do about that?
Yeah, I think that's a good point. Then that's where priests are called to say, hey, if you're not Catholic, and not just a Catholic, but a Catholic in a state of grace, you should not come forward. Come forward if you are a Catholic not in a state of grace, you can receive a blessing. And so too for our Protestant brothers and sisters. But if someone goes unwittingly up to because they're going with the crowd, et cetera, and haven't been formed well, then God would take that into account. But this is a reminder that you bring up that they need to be properly informed, that priests need to, it's an opportunity to evangelize about how wonderful the Eucharist is, how wonderful the Mass is. It's a great way to evangelize our non-Catholic brothers and sisters at Masses, and this is what priests can do to preempt that very problem you're talking about.
Well, I noticed the year of the Eucharist not long ago, and I think there was a lot of good things about that. I find it hard to believe that people, once they they deny it, only because of all the miracles that Jesus did, you don't think he can, changing water into wine and changing leopards and sure. and all the miracles that he performed, that people can't believe that he can do this. You know, he can be present.
Absolutely. You make a good point, because of the omnipotence of our Lord. And this is where our priests can preach well on this and speak well at special events like funerals. And that you, brother, as a faithful Catholic who is formed, that you can do your part to share, including at maybe even offering a talk at your parish and, you know, exhorting Father and supporting him that this gets preached regularly for the benefit of all concerned.
I must say thanks, Kobe, very much for the call. I want to get to
Charlie.
I'm sorry, Charlie. I said Kobe. I apologize. Charlie, thank you. We just did Kobe's question from Kansas. But you wanted me to get to this question, and Paul dropped, so I'll read. Paul was in Tulsa, Oklahoma. The church doesn't allow the scattering of ashes, but at the same time, there are churches and catacombs made with body parts. How does one reconcile this?
I think you've talked about this before, Cy, where you've seen
I don't go in.
That relics, maybe not even
well,
relics.
Chris Check loves this church. Okay. The
explain briefly.
It's not the Carmelites. It's Capuchins. There's a Capuchin chapel in Rome,
yeah.
And I never go in. Chris invites everybody to go in with him. I don't go in. It's just bones. It's bones of Capuchin monks, all the walls, everything. Yeah. Bones. I don't want to see it.
I would make this distinction in brief that when you scatter ashes, they become fish food or plant food or whatever, you know, animals. It's not beholding. It's not worthy of the human body. And sometimes people would deny with historically, and that's why for the discipline was a long time not to have cremation, because people use it as to deny the resurrection of the body. It is allowed. It is permissible. But with regard to these other things, whether it's relics or non-relics, even in the catacombs too, let us realize that those are holy places. They are not being consumed by fish or other animals. And they are a reminder, as that one thing in the catacombs says, here, as you once were, I was, and now as I am, you will be. You know, it says this little sign, basically.
That the
monk
says, memento mori.
Yeah, memento mori. So, hey, I've been where you're at, and you're going to be where I'm at. That is, you're going to die. So that memento mori, those things remind us that, hey, it might be a little spooky or a little bothersome, but hey, guess what? It's a reminder that we will have a particular judgment. So if that's what the purpose of it ultimately is, for things like that, and as well as with the relics, to say, hey, they're with God in heaven, and God has always worked through relics, as he worked through handkerchiefs and the bones of even the prophet Elisha in the Old Testament, and a person was raised from the dead.
I just don't feel like I need a memento mori.
Okay.
No, and I'll tell you why. I commute an hour each way in Southern California traffic. I do not need a reminder of death every day.
Okay.
I'm meditating up on my possible death for 2 hours every day. Tom Nash, you wrote a book about the Mass. Tell us about the book about the Mass before I got to let you go.
It is called The Biblical Roots of the Mass. It published a number of years ago by Sophia, and we'll be working on a new edition, hopefully come out a year from now.
Oh, good.
From Catholic Answers Press, where it'll be a little more expanded.
Sophia makes beautiful books.
Yes, they do.
So right now, if I went to Sophia Institute Press, could I buy The Biblical Roots of the Mass?
You could get probably a digital version, but you can otherwise get it on Amazon and other places, A-Books. It's available out there otherwise. Used copies.
And the idea is that the Mass is, that the throughout the Hebrew scriptures, we are prepared for the Mass.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, it points out that all those sacrifices from the Old Covenant are ordered toward the one sacrifice of Calvary. And as I said earlier, speaking of the New Covenant and the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews is so rich about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which culminates in everlasting glory.
All right, I got to go.
In the heavenly sanctuary.
I got to go for an hour of memento mori right now.
All right.
Tom, I know you got a shorter commute. Thanks very much for doing the show with us.
Great to be with you, brother.
That will do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow. I'm pretty sure we will see you tomorrow. God willing, right here at Catholic Answers Live. I sounded like I was going to say something else, didn't I, Darren? Darren's looking at me. He's like, I don't want to go. No, let's just let it go at that. Let's just leave it at that.